Good morning, everybody. Does everybody have the world's biggest donut? I'm kind of a donut snob, actually. And these come from Cutsforth Bakery in Lamb's Thriftway, you know, in Canby. Absolute favorite. I live all the way in Sherwood, and on special occasions, I will drive all the way to Canby and get these because I love them that much. I'm glad you guys braved the rain. I don't know. I think it's cozy. Those of you at home, online, we are glad you're with us, even in your jammies and by your fireplaces and that's all gang, but you're missing out, I'm just telling you. This has been a double bonus this week because we were here together with John. Just curious, how many people are doing the John study where you're actually coming? Let me see. Okay, now keep your hands up. Now who's doing John study just at home? Okay, so see, there's, oh yeah, see lots. So if I repeat myself, you're gonna go, I think we heard this. Hey, repetition's good, it's okay. Well, I want to talk about a couple things that I hope encourage us, but I have to start with a little bit of a story, because I'm wondering, since we had everybody raise their hands, how many runners do we have in the room? Okay, it's not like an epidemic. I feel like there was a season where it was so cool to be a runner, you know? And it's great. Running's great because you don't need any equipment. You don't need a gym membership. You can just, you know, you can just run and you know, get that exercise in. And so a couple years back, this has actually been several years, I thought I was going to be a runner. You guys laugh, and you don't even know me that well yet. I'm just saying. Maybe some of these are the ones that know me. Anyway, so I thought I was going to be a runner, guys. I thought this would be great. Now, the reason I had never done it up until this point is I have not great feet. Like, when I say I have no arch, I mean I have no arch. I don't have a low arch. I have no arch. So when you walk on the sand and you see those cute little footprints going along the way, and no, mine are like these blobs. That's what it looks like when I walk on the sand. So that was why I had never been a runner. But I thought for sure, I thought, it's okay, I will just start real slow. That's what you're supposed to do, right? When you know, you're just starting out something. So I download the Couch to 5K app. I'm ready to go. I love checking boxes. First week's not so bad because, you know, it's more walking than running. And I'm like, I can do this. Second week, there's a little more running than walking, but it's still doable. It's kind of incremental. I'm like, okay, and then I'm starting getting this. I'm starting to understand, like, why people like this running thing. I mean, it's really hard to get out the door. When you come back, you're like, oh, I feel so much better. It's just like this great stress release. I loved it. So week three, again, more running. It's getting a little more challenging, but I got this. I got this. I'm not going to quit. I got this. Now, we had a little bit of a problem, though, because one of my ankles started swelling pretty decently. That's not going to stop me. So I thought, well, okay, it's swelling a little bit. The icing's not really working. So I'll just go back to week two and start, you know, kind of going slow again. I do that for another week. We get into week four, and I've developed a pretty serious cankle by this point. I mean, we're just talking like, and you know when, I didn't want to stop though, guys, and you know if you see people running, and it's sort of like this run shuffle thing, I mean, it's kind of a run, and you don't want to criticize because, you know, they're lapping everybody on the couch, right? So, but that was me by this point. By week four, it was just becoming like this really awkward shuffle thing, and I finally give her like, okay, I better just go ahead and go in and see what's up. So I go in, needless to say, an MRI, and 10 weeks in a boot later, I had an awesome stress fracture, and 10 weeks in a boot. And if y'all have ever had to do those boot things, those are no joke. I do not like those things. One of the things they do, it's air, you know, that comes around your foot and stabilizes it. And it was hot that summer, and I flew to Texas. Did you hear the word fly? So I didn't get the concept that, you know, like you fly up 30,000 feet, and then all of a sudden I'm like, why is my ankle being cut in half? The air was increasing in the pressure around my foot, and I was creating all kinds of a scene, trying to find any pen, any you know, paperclip, anything that you could stick in the little release valve to let the air out so my ankle was not going to die. So that wasn't fun. So don't have a love for the boot. 10 weeks in that, get all done, and I go to an orthopedic podiatrist thinking if I go to a special doctor, and I get special orthotics and the best shoes I can get, I can still run. Because as soon as somebody tells you cannot do something, then you're sort of like, yes, I can. Yes, I can. And he was such a great guy. He was nice. He's wearing his cowboy boots over there, and he's casting my foot, doing his things, and he's like, you know, you can't run. You may walk, but you cannot run. And if you choose to run, you're just going to keep having stress fractures, and it's going to be a big mess. Well, feeling deflated, but there's something about when someone tells you you cannot do something, to run was great. We can get there faster. We want to do things faster. And in this pace of life, we want to do it faster. We'd want to do more of it. And so let's run. It's like when you're at the pool and they say, your mom says, don't run, walk. We don't like that. It's restrictive. But yet, when we look at our walk in the Bible, that's how it's always described as our walk. Our relationship with the Lord is described as a walk and not as a run. Usually anything in scripture that actually is talking about running is probably something and a decision that you made in haste and you're probably gonna regret down the road. But I wanna look at and encourage us hopefully a little bit in what our walk looks like. So there are a couple ways I wanna do this. First of all, I wanna look at how we walk. Because the thing about walking is anybody can do it, right? There's this ordered progression to it. You don't skip, you don't jump, you don't leap, you don't do right, right, left, left. You have to go right, left. But there's this beautiful order to walking. You can't mess it up, right? And I think this is the same way in our walk with the Lord. Let's look at a couple of those scriptures on this. In Psalm 37:23, it says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." I love this reminder that our steps in the Lord are established and set. We freak out that we cannot see 1 week down the road. We can't even see, 10 minutes down the road. And we really want to know. We want to know what the next chapter holds for us or the next page. But that's not what the Lord has. But thankfully, he does know it. But it says that he's established them, they're set. He's not freaked out about it. He's got this ordered progression, and I love the order that the Lord has because it just speaks of everything that we see in his creation. There's always design. There's design and order in scripture. There's design and order in the family and how we line up. There's design and order in churches. There's design in the way our body works. He's a God of design and order, and he's established our steps. And we want to walk in this ordered progression. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty come only to poverty," Proverbs 21:5 says. And this is what I was alluding to about how we'd kind of just like to run and jump ahead. This week, in a staff meeting, Pastor Brett was actually sharing a little bit. I can't remember if he referenced this specific scripture or not, but the idea of jumping ahead of what the Lord has for you. He talked about how in 1 Samuel, how his sons, when Samuel was getting old, they went to Samuel and they said, "We want a king like all the other countries have. We want a king. We want this. Make it happen." And so Samuel, the story is great. He does. He seeks the Lord, and the Lord says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And he gives them over to what they desire, and he gives them over to letting them have a king. And so if you recall, the first king of Israel was a guy named Saul. Tall, dark, and handsome, had a spiritual sense. I mean, he checked all the boxes. This guy looked like this was the good stuff. But if you read the rest of the Old Testament and you read the story about the kings and then you can come with Saul's little clash with David, we actually see that it was David that was the Lord's anointed and Saul was kind of man getting ahead of himself a little bit. When we rush to things, sometimes we get a Saul when we should have waited for a David. Again, the Lord is ordered about his steps and he wants us to walk in his steps, not getting ahead of him, not getting behind him, just walking and being okay with that pace. The next way that we want to look at our walk is I think we need to be reminded to walk carefully. I quote the scripture often because it is one of my most favorite, particularly in the last 2 years. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Well, we don't have to talk about the part about the days being evil. We got that. No question about it. But let's focus in on that very first part that says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." You got to be careful. You can't just be haphazard about this. I think about it two ways. If I want to go for a walk in my neighborhood, I have the option to go. I have some lovely roads that I can walk on, that it's big pavement, it's nice and smooth. It's all good. I also have behind my house, I have this kind of undeveloped forested area. It's beautiful, but it's not paved. And if you're gonna walk through a forest, you're gonna have to be really careful. You're gonna have to look where every single step goes, because you never know if there's a branch hiding underneath that or something else that's going to put me back in a boot for 10 weeks. So, you know, you have to be careful about your steps. You have to be careful. So I kind of pick which I want to do when I'm going to go for a walk. But one of the things that I think as we think about being careful of our walk is there's something else that pops into our path sometimes. Proverbs 22:5 talks about, it says, in the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. First of all, we want to avoid this whole path of the wicked, right? And how would we see the path of the wicked? We would see it by these thorns and snares that are in there. But I think even when we are on our nice paved road, there's things that want to come in and snag us. And they kind of, sometimes they hide, and you can't see them so well. And as I've been thinking about this, I've just been wondering how the thorns and snares, how they represent sort of a challenge to our comfort a little bit. I kind of feel like we live in a day right now where comfort is king. Man, I'm not arguing for a more uncomfortable life. Like we like it that Alexa does all the things that we tell her to do. And we like it that our phone just tells us where to go and we don't have to, you know, actually even look at the map. That would be really tough. We love to make ease in our life. And that's not a bad thing. But I do wonder, at what point have we made comfort like so important? And comfort then, I think it snares us further by having us just focus on, ooh, does that feel good to you? Do you feel like you're being respected? Do you feel like you're being heard? Do you feel like you're, you know, people are noticing what you're doing? We start seeing these thorns and snares that kind of get at us, that needle us and tell us that, oh, you know, what about you? What about you? Are you taking care of you? Now, please do not mishear me, because often when I say this, people are like, well, wait, are you arguing that, you know, we would not take care of ourselves and, you know, that we would just allow ourselves to be a doormat and all of these things? I'm not doing that. I'm not arguing for dysfunctional relationships. I'm not arguing for us to not take care of the bodies that the Lord has given us. That's not what I'm doing. But I bet if you're honest with yourself, you can actually kind of see how that little self has become not such a little self anymore. And all the things that we do to make sure our self is cared for. I'm probably gonna step on a whole bunch of toes, but here we go. I think one way that we see this self, this thorns and snares that kind of get at us, that kind of sound good, that even kind of sound spiritual, there's this little thing, you probably haven't heard of it, called the Enneagram. And the Enneagram is wildly popular, and it's wildly popular in churches. And here's my issue with the Enneagram, is that most sentences that you will fill in the blank with what are you, it will all be about you. It will all be about you. How do you, now it's tricky, it's good, guys, because they're like, well, but it's spiritual. Because if you know yourself better and if you know these things, then you will be able to serve the Lord better. You'll be able to do these things better. The problem with, I think there's even worth in knowing, obviously, your strengths and weaknesses and things like that. But this is one that has been kind of shrouded in a thing of spirituality. There's even Bible studies and there's reading plans you can get on the Enneagram. But honestly, do your homework, because the background, the research on that kind of stuff, is it was a very cultish background that it started with. It's a very dark beginning of where that thing came from. It's not a psychological anything like that. But why it tricks me and why it trips us all up is because it sounds pretty spiritual. And I think more than anything, it's actually come in more as a little bit more some snares and some thorns in the path that are kind of keeping us away from just that ordered, careful progression to our walk. Careful progression to our walk. So, how we walk. We want to walk carefully. Here's the next one. We really want to focus on how we walk. The Bible's very clear that we want to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Okay, I love Galatians here because it kind of presents to us here the two teams we got going on. We have flesh in one corner, and we have the spirit in the one corner. So it's defining who our teams are, and we're going to see things that we know we want to be with the spirit, but in order to do that, we're going to have to know the things that are part of the flesh. Now, if you're still writing notes and not all mad at me over the Enneagram stuff, flip to Galatians 5. We're right here. We're just going to continue this passage a little bit, but let's go to Galatians 5:19. Because we know the teams. We've got our teams of spirit and flesh. But I want to look at just real quickly what each of these guys give us. Okay, go to Galatians 5:19, and it says, "Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, pause on that part, because that is a list, right? And sometimes we read this list and we're like, thank goodness, this is not me. Because let's be serious, that last verse right there, those that can do these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Could that there be a more terrifying verse in scripture? So we'll talk about that one in a second, but let's first just look at a few of these things real quickly. I'd love to do a further deep dive, but I'll just tell you, we did a real close look at this in our, I think it was like week 5 or 6 of our Galatians study. So if you want to look at this more, you can do that, and I go in there more. But just quickly, the first three right off the bat, you notice how they're all something that deals with some kind of sexual sin of some kind, sexual immorality, sensuality, impurity, which can be even unclean things that we say. But it's easy for us to go, okay, well, I'm not doing anything sexually immoral, so this isn't me. But I want us to think when we hear these words, don't just glance over them. We do not want to just take scripture and go, well, that's not me. We really want scripture to measure us, not the other way around. So always like do a good self-examination. We're thinking, well, I don't do that. But let's broaden the net here. Sexual immorality, clearly that's anything that is sexual outside of marriage. So it could be same-sex attraction. It could be living with someone before you're married. Anything that has to do with a sexual sin. But then he tacks on sensuality too. It's kind of broadening that net a little bit. That might, that might be a little more sensitive. And the reason I bring this up, guys, is because you have to in this culture. Everything is so just overly sexualized. Everything. And if the church doesn't talk about this, guys, we're real silly. And especially ladies, we need to lead the charge on this stuff. You know, I feel that we can maybe inadvertently, and that's not what the end of this verse is talking about by not inherit the kingdom of God, but inadvertently, I think that we can step into being in a way that we are compromising in this area. Modesty. Just modesty. That word is just not even popular. And I'm not talking about a legalistic, like, you know, there's a certain number of inches of skirts. I'm talking about actually our heart on how we present ourselves. Because guys, we can be real flippant about that, and there's actually a lot in the world, and honestly, even in the larger Christian church, that's just shocking to me, that is just like, hey, this is how we were made. Ladies, it's empowering. You should be able to wear what you want or what you don't want, and that's all good. And that is the message. And they're trying to make that sound like that's God's idea for you. But measure that. Measure your heart on that when you think of these things on the overly sexualized culture that we have. And then think about, you know, our brothers and dads in the church that we come and how that's a trip, how we can be a stumbling block to them in those things. It's not popular. People want to be like, well, that's their problem. Sure, they have things they have to work on. They have to work on self-control and being disciplined. Absolutely, let them do that. Let's worry about our part and how we present ourselves. Because here's where it comes back to that snare of the self a little bit. If the things we choose to wear and present ourselves, if you're doing so in such a way to say, hey, look at me, we've done it again. We've taken the snare and we've focused on the self and not on honoring the Lord. It's more of a heart check. Doesn't have to be a weird legalist check, but it does have to be a heart check to go, man, does this present myself in a way that is honoring to the Lord? And we need to help our younger generation with this, trying not to sound like a, you know, guns blazing boy mom over here, but it's a thing, and it's tough for our kids in this culture that everything says that it should just be fine. You know, you can wear what you want. It's empowering. As women of the word, we want to lead the charge on actually the things that are empowering are the things that when we identify of who we are in Christ, not who we are, not even our number. We want to identify of who Jesus says that we are. So those first three things right there, they're kind of based on that. Then we get into enmity and strife and jealousy and divisions. My goodness, do we see a lot of those today? We see lots of divisions and strife. The thing that catches me about this one, especially when it comes to divisions, people will tell you that if you point something out, say you point out something that is, the Bible clearly says is a sin, and you say, oh, that's a sin. The larger church right now, and definitely the move from the progressive church, is that you are being divisive. You are the one being divisive. And I didn't put it up here. You guys can go check out, but check out Romans 16 and go. I can't remember the verse, but I can see it on the page. But it talks about the one that is being divisive is the one that's being contrary to doctrine. So if somebody is talking about teaching that is outside of what the Bible says, they are actually the one that is being divisive. You are not being divisive, but they've kind of flipped that on its head and made it sound like, oh, stop stirring the pot. Just be peaceable. They are the one that is actually not being peaceable. Huh. The last one it hits on there is drunkenness, orgies, think binge parties, think anything excess. That's another thing our culture loves. We don't love immoderation about anything. Let's just take it all. It's a problem. It's a problem in our culture. So then we get to that verse that says, those who continually practice such things. And like I said, super terrifying verse. Now I gotta point out though, the verb use that's being used there is meaning that not if you've done one of those sins, you do not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying if you've done this, you're done. It's saying if you continually actively practice these things. So if you are continuing to try to craft and get better at your sin, you're trying to figure out how you can be more sensual. You're trying to figure out how you can hide that website that you saw. You're trying to, if you're doing that and you're not striving with your sin, you're not fighting with it, that is what that verse is for. That's a scary spot to be in. That's a scary spot to be in. If you are someone like all of us that are striving with our sin, you're in Paul's camp. When Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I, did I mix it up? I don't do the things I do want to do? Yeah, I got it, okay. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Those are the things that Paul was struggling. He would say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He was struggling with those sins. We fight with our sin. But I love, and we're going to continue reading here, because then we get to really the answer to the flesh, the bad side, the bad team. Now we're gonna go to the good team and start in verse 22, but it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's telling us that order, that step. And I love that it's reminding us that, man, those sins that you're struggling with, you actually are crucifying your flesh. You're crucifying it on the cross of Jesus. The Spirit side, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Do you notice how so many of those things actually are an answer to the things you read of the flesh? You know, sexual immorality, all of that kind of stuff. We've got actually faithfulness that the Spirit responds with. Or our divisiveness and the enmity and all of those things, we have patience and peace. There's answers actually in the fruit of the Spirit for all of those things that when we are told to walk in them, we're told to focus on those things that the Spirit would lead us to and not the things of the flesh. But that's how we war with those things. Okay, so we want to walk orderly. We want to walk within step with His Spirit. We want to walk in step with the steps that He has already established with us. We want to walk carefully. We want to make sure we're not getting snared of the kind of the idol of ourself a little bit. The next thing I want to look at too, though, is who we walk with. And I before I even really talk about us specifically on who we walk with, I want to look at an example of someone in Scripture that had a walk that we could go, okay, let's see what this one's about. It's a guy named Enoch, and he's only mentioned three times, I believe, in Scripture. And the first time you see Enoch is in Genesis 5:24, and it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all it says. That's all we got. But then you get to Hebrews, and Hebrews gives us a little bit more information about this guy named Enoch, and it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. and he was not found because he had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So now we've learned that Enoch walked with God and that he pleased God. So this is interesting, and I want to know more about this guy, right, that walked with God and pleased God. Because if we want to look at what kind of walk we want to emulate, then I'm like, what is this like? And I wonder even if you're starting to get some pictures in your mind of what it looks like to be someone that walks with God and pleases God. One other place that we see a little bit more information about Enoch is in Jude, verses 14 and 15, only one chapter in Jude. And it tells us that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This is what he does. So let's just summarize here. We've got a guy who walked with God. He pleased God. He told everybody that the Lord's coming. That's what he said to people. He told everybody the Lord's coming. And he said, not just is the Lord coming, but the Lord is coming in judgment to the ungodly. Oh, man. So I don't know what picture you were kind of mixing up in your brain when I was kind of doing this nice little docile trip down a man that walks with God and pleases God and what that person looked like. But I wonder if it conflicts with what Jude tells us, because it would turn out that Enoch was actually a little bit fiery. He was a little bit fiery. He went around telling people and reminding people that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And when he comes, he's going to judge the ungodly. He's probably, you know, he's working through some Galatian spirit and flesh here. Know what the things of the flesh are. Those are the ungodly things. He's telling you, no, those things do not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what a guy who walked with God and pleased God did. And I find that interesting because as we talk about people that we want to walk with, Proverbs talks about having people that sharpen us. Iron sharpens iron. And I like that picture because iron, it's not like, you know, putting two pillows together. It's not a pillow fight. There's a little bit of some sparks there. And there's a little bit of that Enoch side. And so we have to think about the things of the people that we walk with. Are they more Enoch-like or are they more of a fan club? Not that we don't need cheerleaders. We do. But let's look at a little bit more on who the kinds of people we should walk with. First verse I want you to look at here is in Amos 3:3. And it says, "Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?" This seems so practical and easy, right? I mean, of course, if you don't agree that to get here to AC Creek, you're going to eventually have to turn down Eck Road, you're not going to get here, okay? It's just not going to work out. You have to agree on the actual truth of the fact that we are located on Eck Road. That's just the way it is. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter how you feel about it, that's where it is. So you're going to have to agree on that part. This is just an interesting thing to think about walking with people that agree with us. And agree on what? Agree on what? Because does this mean we have to agree on coffee or tea? Okay, we can do both. Do we have to agree on maybe whether, you know, overalls should make a comeback now? I don't know. Maybe that is a point of dissension. That could be. Do you have to agree on political stuff? Well, maybe not. Now, anytime something is going to intersect with something biblical, yes. But there are things that are non-essentials that is okay to have disagreement with. But when it comes on the people that you walk with, you need to agree on your direction. And by that, I mean you need to agree on the essential things. And we talk about that a lot here at women's events here. Brett talks about it a lot. He's done whole series on the essential doctrines. And if we say that a lot and you're like, I don't really know what you're talking about, go look those up because that is something that's really important for you to know. What is essential and what is not? Because there's some things that are not essential, that don't matter. But when we talk about whether or not we are sinners, so this doctrine called the depravity of man, that we are sinners and that we need a savior. If we're talking about that Jesus is absolutely God, that is an essential doctrine. Jesus is not a cool guy. He's not a good teacher. Jesus is God. That's an essential. The resurrection, the atonement. It's actually not really that long of a list, but it's a real important list. And you need those that are closest to you, that you are walking with, you need to agree on the direction that you're in. You need to agree on the direction that you're going on. I want to give you one other verse here in 2 Corinthians. It says, "Do not be yoked together with believers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" We are to be lights in a dark world, and we're told that we need to go into all the world and make disciples. So I'm not saying that we don't have friends and relationships with people that are outside of the light, that are not people of the faith, because we are told to go out and make disciples. But when we're talking about the people that we walk with, that are closest with us, that's kind of your circle, I hesitate to use the word, it takes a village, or that phrase. I've used it, you've used it, everybody uses it, I get it. It's a little, the reason I don't love it is because I think, because of Amos 3, you can be in a village that is not necessarily all people that are agreeing and going in the same direction. And so I almost wish we could just change it and say it takes a church. Because the church is the thing, and I'm not meaning necessarily the building, but I'm meaning Christians. We're to be surrounded by Christ. And so that's to be our main thing. We're to be walking together centered around who Christ is. And it should take all of us. It should take a linking of believers that are going in the same direction, that have Christ at their center. And why? It's because what can light have with darkness? You know, if you've got some folks that are maybe even when your BC days, before you were a Christian days, that you're still kind of close with, it comes that point where it's hard because it's hard to walk together because you're not in agreement on some things that you really know you need to be. And this is just, I think, really important for us right now to realize that we need to be walking with people. So yes, we need to evaluate who those people are, but it's real important that we walk with people. COVID presented like at this weird time where we all, even people that didn't like isolation, had to be isolated. And so we've had some of this. And you know, for some that have to be isolated, like we're so thankful that we have the capability to video and stream. And you know, the studies and the teachings that Brett goes, I mean, they go out all over the world even. And we're so thankful for that. But some folks, I'm thinking of like people in our local area here, there were seasons of isolation, and some of them are continued seasons where, like, man, there's cancer treatments and there's disease and there's just sickness, things that you must stay home. But there are seasons of that. And then I think that there is a clear call that we are to be with people. We really are to be with people. We need it. We need, you know, whether we throw around the it takes a village, and I want to say takes a tribe, takes a church, rather, to do these things. We need to be gathering around people. Mamas, we need to go help someone out when they can't pick up their kids, and we need to take somebody a meal when they're sick. We need to be walking with people because it's a dark and somewhat discouraging time. But for a lot of folks, they've actually gotten a little bit comfortable in the isolation season. And I'm trying to say this with all the grace and compassion in the world, because I get you. Man, especially if you suffer from depression and anxiety, being out here is one, I probably couldn't ask you to do anything more difficult. And I have been you, I get that. I was thinking today as I was praying about this particular section of who we walk with. And if you're somebody who's struggling with anxiety and depression, I'm gonna give you like a little bit of a prescription. Come to Sunday night worship here. It's dark in here, okay? Did I already get you excited? See, it's the people online. They're the ones that are excited. They're like, oh, cool, no one will really see me. But it is a time that you come and you're with other people. You get to seek the Lord. You get to have communion. You get to worship the Lord. And it does a remarkable thing to your spirit. And maybe that's your first step you need to do to come out and be with people. Because the Lord did not design us to walk alone. He asked us to walk together with people. Adam was created, and then there was Eve. He didn't leave Adam going, well, that wasn't working out. He said, that is not good. He said, it is not good that man should dwell alone. And that, so we're talking, we're going all the way to the very beginning of creation, of the Lord saying, it's not good to be by yourself all the time. It's not good. And I know that is a hard word for some, because some, it's just hard to get out, and I understand. But I do think that there's an obedience to the Lord's word of being with people. For me, this week was a little bit, it was just some double bonus, right? And we'll have John here in, 4 days? Because there's been so many, I'm seeing women stay. For those of you that have not got to join us in the building and you've been online, when people come, they actually hang out and talk. and get to know each other. And you find these people that you can walk with in agreement. So important in the day that we are in right now. I think it's just a lifeline for us. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' son cleanses us from all sin." The folks that we walk with, if they have Christ in the center, they're going to be pointing us to these things, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. They might not always be the cheerleader. They might sometimes point out some ungodliness like Enoch did. Don't be someone that shies away from that. Listen to that. Seek the Lord about what they're saying. But have those kinds of relationships with people that you can be challenged, that you can be sharpened. When we talked back, you put Ephesians up there. The days are evil. Don't waste it. Gather your people around you and walk strongly with people in this dark day, because you'll be walking in the light and you'll be walking with Jesus. There's a famous little walk in the Bible that's after Jesus' resurrection that I think is my favorite post-resurrection story. And it's when the two men are walking from Emmaus, and they're walking towards Jerusalem. And there's these two men that are walking together. So I love this image. They're walking together. They're talking back and forth about the things that had happened in Jerusalem, about this Jesus who had died, and we thought he was the Christ. And they're sad. And they're walking together. And then there's this part, it's in Luke 24, and it says, "And Jesus drew near and went with them." It made me think about, do the conversations that I have and the people that I'm walking with, could Jesus draw near and walk with us? Like, could he jump right into that conversation? Because it's such a beautiful, if you read Luke 24 and you see how that conversation went, he then like starts opening up the scriptures to them and telling them, I can't wait to catch that in heaven on what all he said. It's like the best commentary of all time, from Moses all the way to him being there, and how all of scripture was fulfilled. That's what he said. He opened up the scriptures to him. And we need to think about, as we the people we walk with, could Jesus join in with us? And could he walk with us? The people that you're walking with, do you talk about scripture? Do you talk about the things that are on your heart? Or is it more of just like, is it more just all on the shallow? Is it all under the surface? Sometimes you need to have a real serious conversation about whether overall should come back. That's okay. But sometimes, maybe you need to talk about that scripture, that I'm struggling with this. What do you think about this? And pray through things. Having people that just will pray for you during these times. That, I think, has just been so heavy on my heart. And I know I'm spending more time on this probably than I intended, but my heart just hurts for the folks that are struggling and alone right now. And guys, we just don't see it. Anxiety, depression is at an all-time high. It has skyrocketed. And that weighs on me, but at the same time, I know that the Lord has that answer too. And he doesn't want you to be alone, and he wants people to walk with you. He wants to join you in that. So I just want us to really think about how it is that we could be obedient to the Lord's word in this, and choosing people to walk with and coming together. Okay, a couple more things I want to look at. Let's see. I want to look at a couple things that can hinder our walk. I alluded earlier to the things that can hinder our walk with the snares and the thorns, and I do think we need to be careful of those. There is a passage here, and I think I'm just going to paraphrase it, because since you guys raised your hands, said most of y'all have been in the John study, I know that you guys have heard this. But there's a particular piece, and we didn't really look at this when we were talking in John. But this is the story when Jesus he's debating with the people about what his body is, what his flesh is, what his blood is. And he says some very controversial things that they are just not okay with. So he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And then he goes on, and he's descriptive about this. But the verse I wanted to point out is after this, in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So they heard this, and it just belied their cultural sensitivities. They did not like it. They didn't understand it. And so they chose to say, this is a hard saying, and they just stopped walking with Jesus. That's one of those quick verses you can skim right over and not realize like how devastating that is. They stopped walking with Jesus because something was hard and their brain didn't understand it. So a couple things I want to say about that. First of all, sometimes we get to things in scripture that it's something we don't understand. Maybe you haven't been walking with the Lord very long and you get to a scripture that you're like, I have no idea what that means. I don't get it. Hang on. Don't let that freak you out. Don't let that run away. Put a little question mark. Write in your Bible. Write in a journal and talk about with the Lord. Pray about that scripture. It could be that the Lord will illuminate to you right then and there what it is that he's got for you there. Or it could be you don't see it for years. Either way, don't get tripped up on hard sayings in scripture. These people got tripped up on a hard saying and they walked away. This is, I think, extremely culturally relevant to us because right now, there's things in scripture, particularly like how scripture defines sin. Ooh, that's hard. I don't like it. So I'm gonna walk away. We can't see the things that we struggle with and like, oh, that's hard, I don't get it, and just walk away. We have to really be listening for what the Lord has for us in that and then actually submit to the word in those things. The other thing I think about this passage, when he's talking about the bread and he's talking about his blood, he's talking about that you have to eat it, you have to take it in. You have to actually consume it. But he was talking about a spiritual thing. If you've been following us in John, you know that John definitely follows all these things where he's talking about a physical thing that's happening, caring for our needs as far as water and bread and all that stuff, that the Lord cares for us and takes care of those needs. But there's also a spiritual thing that he's talking about. And I think what can happen when we choose to not take of the bread and take of the blood and actually take it in, we become more of these window dressing, very watered down Christians. Maybe you've even come to church your entire life and you've heard about the blood, you've heard about the bread, but you didn't actually take it in. And Jesus is saying, no. You got to be all in. You got to actually eat it. You got to actually accept the work that I did. It's not enough to just look at it. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to read your Bible and say, oh, got it. You have to take it in. You have to consume it. It's got to be part of who you are. I mean, nothing is more part of who you are than if you eat it. You actually chew it up and it's in you. And that's how much he's saying, like, no, this is what this has to be. And I think our walk gets hindered in this way because there can sort of be this half-hearted Christianity that is just almost like a Christianity so-called, because it keeps us from proceeding in that step-by-step progression, that careful walk with the Lord. And then ultimately, I think if we're not careful, can lead us into just outright rebellion to the word. Jeremiah 6:16 talks about this a little bit and says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. And I wish that was the end of the verse. But then it says, but they said, we will not walk in it. The people, Jeremiah speaking to the people in Jerusalem, telling them, pay attention to the scripture, pay attention to the commandments, walk in them. And they heard it. It was a hard saying for them. They walked away. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And in the end, it led them to just rebellion of the word. Okay, getting towards the end here. Let's look at all the things as we've taken a walk. Thankfully, we didn't take a walk. It's been really pouring in this morning. How we walk. Walking, it's progressive, and we want to be careful. We don't want to get ahead of the Lord, and we want to stay in step with his spirit, being mindful of the things that are on team flesh over there that we need to stay away from. We want to look at who we walk with. I don't know, guys, if you could even write in your notes that you're doing, like, who do I walk with right now? Who would you write down? Who would you write down that you are walking with? And if you don't have someone that you're walking with, ask the Lord for someone to walk with you. And then what hinders our walk are the things, the snares, the thorns, all those things. Let's be guarded about that. But specifically the things that we don't want to go all in. We want to just kind of, well, I'm not sure if I like that. That's a hard thing. We want to be aware of those things that can be in the way of our walk and actually lead us just to rebellion. But the last thing, and this is the thing that I think is the most encouraging, is to pay attention to where we're walking. Where are we walking? Because this is all the hope, guys. Hebrews 13:14 says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I feel like these are the kinds of scriptures, those that you're walking with right now, you might need to quote to them a few times. This world is not it. Oh, how depressing and how, you know, dismal that would be. If nothing breaks your heart about those that are lost right now and don't walk with Jesus, it's got to be this, that all of the striving that we have right now, the disease we have right now, all the darkness we have right now, this is all they got. This is it. But we do not live for that. We live for a city that is coming. And so the direction we're walking needs to be reminding each other. It needs to be like Enoch saying, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. We need to be reminding ourselves, reminding each other of that. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Don't love this. Don't love this world. And maybe some of you are like, yeah, that's not a problem for me. But there's things, you know, that we do cling to in this world. We cling to, you know, self-preservation sometimes. But be reminded of this eternal perspective, of the direction we are walking is in a place that is not with any of this. These things that we think are shiny, that sometimes think are distracting and cool and exciting for a second, they are just a blip on the radar, and they're nothing in comparison to what we have. One other scripture to remind us of where we are walking is in Revelation 21:4, because we need to remind ourselves of how the story ends. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. These are the former things. This is the former stuff. Be focused on the things that are lasting and remind each other that, man, the Lord, he wins. The way this ends is no one cries anymore. No one dies anymore. And this is an encouraging thing to me. And then at the same time, like I said, there's that heart pull because there's folks, guys, and maybe some of you are in this room that have been a little bit more of a cursory Christian, maybe checked a box, looked at the bread of life and said, well, that looks nice, but not really taken it in. And if that's the case, this world is it. But if you have accepted Christ, you've repented of your sin, then you get to walk in this direction, where we're headed to no more death, no more sin, no more crying. I love this quote that George Whitefield, he's an old great awakening preacher, and he said this, till we shake off these bodies and we see Jesus face to face, till then we must see and converse with him through the glass of his word. We must make his testimonies our counselors and daily sit at Jesus' feet by faith, hearing his word. The glass of his word, I love that. That we can see through the glass to write who Jesus is. We can see who God is. We can learn about his character, his love for us, his redemptive path that he has for us through the glass of his word. This is why I think some of those snares that we talked about with other things that might look spiritual or might sound good or might say, hey, this feels good and helps me to walk better, they're not the Bible. They're not the glass of his word. So that's why we just always got to be measuring things against what the glass of his word says so that we can really see, really measure the things that we're reading and hearing and taking in with what his word is, because that's the thing that's got the lasting truth. All those other things, they most definitely have a shelf life. But I love the other part of daily, sitting at his word. And it's one of the things why all of you guys are such an encouragement to me, because I know that you're kind of like me, of going, it's just not really enough to take in the word, you know, just on the weekends. Can we come some more? I mean, I have talked to so many that we're here Wednesdays, we're here Tuesday nights, we're here on the weekends, and then some of people are like, whoa, that's some crazy talk. But you'll find that the more you are in the Word, the more you just need the Word. You just need it. And I think partly it's because our world is so dark, it feels like we don't have light when we're out there. So we come in here and it's like this beautiful respite of being refreshed in the light. We get to walk with people in the light and we get to be comforted with all of that. Because as soon as you go out there, it's all the dark again. So we need these check-ins of walking with people. I know I have felt that this has just been a season of a little bit of just tired and a little bit of just trying to get through. And it's why I think that's why I've camped out on the people so much that I think it's so important that we walk with. But I read this passage, and I've read it many times before, but it just encouraged me, and I want to end with this. But it's in Isaiah 40, 28 and 31. Have you not known, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? I love that part. I know, I need to keep reading. Just because you get to camp out and remind yourself of who God is, and he's everlasting. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has not might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is not just a pretty verse in scripture. That is a beautiful promise to you guys, to me, that God doesn't get tired. He doesn't need a nap. He is always with us. He knows not only that we do need a nap, he knows that you're going to be exhausted and faint and just wrung out. He knows that. And yet he says, I don't get tired. And he promises us that these are the things that he's going to do. He's saying that if you wait on him, not run, and you can't skip, wait on him, walk with him progressively, carefully. Get your church around you to walk with you. As you walk with him, you shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not be faint. We are all in in Philippians, when Paul talks about the race that we're in. We want to be our track stars again, and I want to, get on my couch to 5K and run it strong, right? But it is a race in that probably that your muscles are going to hurt along the way, your joints are going to hurt, you're probably going to have some stress fractures along the way. But we have this encouragement from Isaiah reminding us that when we do feel tired and faint and weary, we have the Lord to wait on, not to get ahead of, but to walk with. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you walk with us. I thank you that you've given us the glass of your word to read, to be encouraged, to grow in our faith and our knowledge of you, so that we know how to navigate these days. Our world feels dark, it feels confusing, but Lord, your word is that light. It is that lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, I pray for the women in this room, Lord, I pray that they would be able to have people that have Christ as their center walk with them. I pray that in these last days that we are in, that you would just fortify us as women that walk strongly together in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be open to the truth of your word that measures us and might tell us some things we don't always want to hear. But Lord, would you find a group of women that just submits to the authority, to the truth of your word, and does not go to the right or to the left on that we're not snagged by snares, but that we just walk with you, Lord. Lord, I pray for the women that are online, maybe for those that have had to be in isolation for a really long time, and they want to join us, and they can't. Lord, I pray for those that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and you are right there with those ladies. And I pray, Lord, that they would feel your presence and that you would just be with them in such a place for the season that they're in until they can be with other believers. For those that are home and have just struggled, whether it's with anxiety or depression, or there's other things that have made them fearful and they have not gathered and they've not been able to walk with people, Lord, I pray you would strengthen them by the power of your Spirit to walk in the truth of your word, to gather with people, that they could be encouraged, that we could all be reminded, Lord, that this world is not our home. This is not our final destination, but we are walking towards a glorious city, and we are so longing to see you. Lord, come quickly. So, Lord, we thank you for the time of refreshment in your word to be just encouraged. I pray that your word would just go forth, that it would do all that you have set forth for it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.